This morning, as we get ready to get into the Word, I just wanted to just say how thankful I am for this church body and for many, many that aren't here. Guys, you know, in the Midwest, especially, the Midwest is known as pastor killers. The Midwest church, it's known as pastor killers. Because so often the church is looked at as the pastor is paid, the pastor has to do everything, right? I mean, some of you guys have probably experienced that in some ministry, and the people only serve whenever they get their arm twisted. That's not what this body is like. At Connection Church, we have a church full of servants. We have a church full of people that get it, that it's the Lord's work, right? That we're here, we're all here to do the Lord's work, that we all have a part in that. So there's a lot of things that have been done in the last couple weeks, from decorating to the clothing giveaway, the expo that Terry had put on and then wasn't able to be here for. There's all kinds of things that's unseen to most people, and I just want to tell you that we have a church of servants, and as a pastor, I am thankful for that. I'm thankful for your heart, not just for the work that you do. So thank you guys for that, for all the part that you've played in that. But today, I'm finally wrapping up the Elements series. I'll tell you what, when you set out to do a four-week series, you don't typically plan on it taking 7 weeks, but here we are, and we're going to finish it up today. So when we looked at the series of the Elements, we started with the rock, and we started with how Christ is the rock. He's the foundation that we must be built upon if we're going to withstand the storm. He is the foundation of our faith. We looked at the air, the spirit, the wind of the spirit, and we looked at how he's always moving, and how there's the second wind that's like a runner gets when he's running a race, that if he doesn't ever get that second wind, he won't make it. But the Spirit gives us a second wind in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that gives us that supernatural boost to be able to do what God has created us to do at peak performance, even when we're tired. And then we looked at the living water, where we continually have this access to this living water, where the Spirit is continually leading us back to Christ. And today, last but certainly not least, my absolute favorite, we're going to look at the fire. Everybody say fire. Fire. All right. That was pretty good. That was pretty good. Fire. How does fire work? Does anybody like fire? I probably could have got myself in a little bit of trouble a few different times as a kid with fire. I actually have a scar on the back of this leg right here where it burnt. I had this big blood or bubble blister for like months because I caught my leg on fire, because me and a friend we decided instead of lighting off fireworks one at a time, we'd put them in the paper bags and light the whole bag's on fire. And then you get it all at once. It's like stuff going everywhere, and it's cool looking, and yeah, except you catch your leg on fire. I like fire. I like to burn things. I like the way that fire looks, right? I mean, it's sometimes, if you can keep the smoke out of your eyes, it's fun to watch fire, to look at fire. But fire is closely linked to air. There's actually three things that a fire needs to exist. It needs oxygen, fuel, and heat. And when we think about fire and the intensity of fire, it's dependent on those three things being available to it. And so a fire can be a good thing, it can be a bad thing, right? It can be used to have a little campfire and have some warmth, or it can burn down half of the West Coast, right, if it gets out of control. So fires can be dangerous. When you think about extinguishing a fire, there's something that's got to be done. The oxygen, the fuel, or the heat have to be removed. Now, some of those are pretty difficult to pull off, but you can often extinguish a fire by a few different things, throwing a blanket over it, or throwing dirt on it, or something to try to choke out the oxygen, remove the air. Think about that for a minute. How do you put out a fire? The easiest way is to remove the air. What did we look at a few weeks ago with the air? The Spirit of God moving in the church. Do you guys see a potential issue in the American church today? The reason the church doesn't have the fire of God is because too many churches have removed the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the air, you can't have the fire. They go hand in hand. You need three things. You need the oxygen, the air, the fuel, and the heat. You ever thought about that sometimes in your life? Like, man, I used to really be on fire. What happened? What happened? I'll tell you what normally happens is you got a little too much dirt thrown on your life from the things that you've done, or you've let the enemy throw a wet blanket over you, right? I mean, that's typically, in my life, that's been my experience. It's usually some outside things that I've let infiltrate my life that has helped to put out the air, keep the air away, and we barely have that little warm coal. But I want to tell you that this morning. I want to start with that encouragement that every single one of you here and online, you have that little warm coal there. Like, you got what you need to get the fire started. So let's go through the process to get there. You need the oxygen or air. You need the fuel. You need the heat. Now, none of these three things here on their own can create a fire in a man's heart. You need all three. And as I was studying this and praying about it, reflecting on it, the Lord showed me these three things. And the first thing we already talked about, the oxygen or the air, is the Holy Spirit. But see, what the air does is the air causes a stir in the atmosphere, right? Air moves around. You got to have some good air to keep a fire going. I have this grill at home that I despise, and it's brand new. If anybody wants to buy it, come and talk to me. But it's a charcoal grill, and there's not very much room between the rack that you put your meat on and the rack that you put the coals on, so the coals can't be lumped up together, that you got to spread them out. And the thing is, you can't control the air. It's got a bunch of holes where it's supposed to let the air come fully in all the time, and I can't figure out how to control that thing. But you know, to keep a charcoal grill going, you got to have some airflow. You got to let some air in and out. Otherwise, the fire will go out. When you look at the fuel for the fire in your life is going to be the Word of God. Now, why would the fuel be the Word of God? We don't want to burn the Word of God, right? But fuel is an energy source. Fuel is food, or it's something that's required to maintain the fire. Okay, and so if you want the fire of God in your life, you've got to have some kind of energy source. You got to have some kind of food that you're feeding yourself. This would be the Word of God. And then the heat. Where is the heat? I thought about this for a little bit, and I was like, Lord, I don't know what the heat is. And he said, the heat is this. It's very simple, and everybody has it. It's the seed of faith. It's that little measure of faith. You know, in Romans, it tells us that God has given us all a measure of faith. We all got a starting point. We all got a starter for faith that God has given us. And God has given us that seed of faith. This is just like it's a degree of warmth. It's that little coal that's in there that if you add the fuel to it, if you add the air to it, it will ignite. It will turn into a raging fire. So everybody's given the seed of faith, this measure of faith by the Lord. He gives us the heat. He gives us the warmth. It's in there. Now, hear me, it's not saving faith. That little seed is not saving faith, it's the faith to believe. It's the starting point. It's like we've all got the faith to believe in Christ, but it needs something added to it. It's got to have the fuel. We add the fuel. We add the word is like dumping gasoline on our faith. It will flare up every time you add some more. This was my problem with fires. Is I didn't really understand the way that fires worked. I just knew that if I dumped more gas on it, it'll flare up. And if I dumped more gas on it, it'll flare up. And so I'd go through a whole gas tank just trying to burn stuff just because it was fun. You just keep pouring more gas on. And sometimes this is all we do with the Christian life is, well, I know that I have this measure of faith, and I know that if I just dump some more fuel on it, if I just keep reading the word and reading the word and reading the word, that it'll, you know, you get pumped up, right? You read the word, you get that little flare up where you're like, man, I'm good today. And then you start to forget the word and you go about your day and you're going through things and the fire's going down. And it's like, I read the word again and you get flared up. It's like, it's good and it's part of the process. It's necessary. But if you're just stopping there, you're going to live a life of just having flare ups. And you're not going to have consistency. You're not going to have a constant fire. But when we add in the air, church, when we add in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit begins to stir the atmosphere and that air begins to work with the fire, work with the fuel and work with the heat, and it starts to stir that stuff up, it creates a constant burning and a fire that will thrive. Luke 3:16, one of my favorite verses. I know I say that a lot because I have a lot of favorite verses. John 10:10 is my favorite verse. I'm just going to declare that right now. Luke 3:16 is my second favorite verse, okay? John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one, Jesus, mightier than I, is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Somebody say fire. Can we tip a sacred cow this morning? You guys like that? You like, did anybody ever try cow tipping as a child? Just me and Luke. All right? I was not a good kid. I tried telling you guys this all the time. And I know you guys think I was an angel. I was a saint. Something happened yesterday when we were shopping, and I had to remind Christy, I was like, I wasn't a good kid. Like, why do you seem surprised that I did this, you know, in my past? But I did the cow tipping thing. Like, you know, that's what you do when you're stupid. You know, you go out and do stupid things. But I want to tip a sacred cow because I think there's a lot of times we have these in church, in ministry, and we believe things because we've always heard it. We've been taught it, and we've never actually read it. Or we read it, but we had a bias, and we kind of interpret it according to what we've been told. The scripture says, can you put that back up there, that John 3:16? This is what it says. It says that Jesus will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. There are too many times in the church that it's taught that the Holy Spirit is the fire. No, it says he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's one thing. And he'll baptize you with fire. That's a secondary thing. That's a separate thing. The Holy Spirit is not the fire. The manifest presence of God is the fire. The ministry of the Spirit in our life is fire. The work of God in our life is the fire. And we're told not to quench the Spirit. You guys ever heard that before? Don't quench the Spirit. Don't stop his work. Don't stop the presence of God that's working in your life. Get out of the way. Don't try to stop it. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read a chunk of it here so you have context. It says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Hallelujah. Who here has always wanted to know the will of God? I just read it to you. That's it. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But on the heels of that, don't quench the Spirit. That's the very next thing is everybody loves verse 16, 17, 18. Verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. He says, do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Man, that went south real quick, didn't it? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything, but don't quench the Spirit. See, you can do those things and you can quench the Spirit, but remember, when we quench the Spirit, it's like putting out a fire. It's like throwing a wet blanket over a fire and smothering it so the air can't get to it and it can't heat up that seed of faith and get the air moving around it so it can ignite into a fire. And so if we want the fire of God in our lives, we have to allow the presence of God to consume us. It's what we were singing about earlier. How many of you guys were singing those songs? You were singing this. Consume us, right? Consume us. Deuteronomy 4:24. This is on my list of favorite verses, but I don't know exactly where. My family makes fun of me all the time because I have top fives. I'll be like, oh, that's my top five. He's one of my top five favorite guys. And they're like, you've said like 18 guys are in your top five favorite guys. And I'm like, well, you know, I guess it depends on the moment or whatever. I always have tops. But this is one of them because it shows me a real interesting and important characteristic of God. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. How many of you guys like that God is a consuming fire? Right? That sounds great, doesn't it? Now, how many of you guys also like that he's a jealous God? Well, some of us. It's like, I like that he's a consuming fire, but I don't know about the jealous God. What does that mean? What is he going to do? Like, what do jealous people do? Right? I mean, they normally don't just sit quiet about it. But when we think about this, I want you to know that it's not human jealousy. This isn't jealousy in the way that you get jealous of somebody's job because you wish you had it, or they got a new vehicle and you wish that you could have one, or they have a dog and you can't have a dog, or whatever. Like, we get jealous of people that get things, and it's stupid. It's something that we deal with and we got to work through. But this is not human jealousy. This Hebrew word here is Q-A-N-N-A, but it's said kana. Say kana. Okay, so kana is only used 5 times in the Bible, and every single time it's used specifically to speak of God's jealousy. And when he's speaking of God's jealousy, he's talking about how God gave his people this place where they could worship him, where they could put him first, where he could be the object of their affection, he could be the desire of their heart, yet they've chosen to reject that and pick something else in its place. That's what he's jealous of. I made you to worship me. I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. I long to hear your voice, yet you shut me out. Right? That's what he's jealous about. He wants you. That's a good reason for God to be jealous. God's jealous of the TV at times, right? God's jealous of, you know, sports at times. He's jealous of the things that we do, not because he doesn't ever want us to do anything fun, but because maybe he hasn't heard from you in 3 days while you binged out and watched 2 whole seasons of a TV show, right? We've all been there. Well, maybe not all of us have been there, but some of us have been there where we've done that. We, as the children of God, right? We've been given something. Listen, we've been given something that the rest of humanity desperately desires in their heart, even though they don't know it. They desperately desire what we have, a relationship with the living God, the presence of God, all-consuming fire. I love this song because there's something that they say in the song. It might be the beginning. I don't know. It's one of the first few parts of it. But it says, you provide the fire, I'll provide the sacrifice. Right? Lord, you provide the fire, I'll provide the sacrifice. See, God provides the fire because he's the one that gives us the seed of faith. He's the one that gave us his son, who is the word. He's the one that sends the spirit to stir up the things in our lives. We just have to ask and receive it and offer all that we are. We just have to offer all that we are. You know what, Lord? You send the fire anyway. I receive it. Here I am. I receive what you have for me. This is what makes the kingdom of God unstoppable. Not our willpower, but his power. It makes the kingdom unstoppable. The fire of God upon the people of God cannot be stopped. You guys hear that? The fire of God upon the people of God cannot be stopped. Stop. Do you want to see change in our world? Anybody? Yes? If you want to see change in our world, let me tell you what we need. We need this person to be president and this person to be governor. And no, we don't need all that stuff. We need the fire of God upon the people of God. I want to tell you that if we have the fire of God upon the people of God, all that other stuff will work out in due time. But the problem is that if we have the people of God without the fire of God, we're just a bunch of people that meet and sing a few songs and we know some scriptures and then we go about the rest of our week just living life like everybody else. We need the people of God to have the fire of God. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. There it is again. He's a consuming fire, which leads to something that Luke doesn't mention here in Hebrews, that he's also a jealous God. And what he desires is that we would serve him with reverence, with honor, with respect, and with godly fear. He's a consuming fire. You ever thought about what does that mean? What does he want to consume? You. He wants to consume you. Now, some of you are getting pictures of hell, and you're getting worried, and you're thinking, that doesn't sound pleasant, that I'm going to be consumed by fire. But to consume, if you think about what it means here, it just means to use up, okay? To use up. God wants to use you. He wants to use your life, right? He wants to use you, your gifts, your talents that he's given you for his purposes. This is what he wants to do. He wants to do things through you that on your own you are incapable of doing effectively. He wants to use you. He wants to burn within you. The consuming fire doesn't burn you out, it burns you up. It uses you up. It'll use every square inch of you that you are willing to give him. He'll use it. He'll use it for his glory. Who are we to look like? Jesus, right? We're to look like Jesus. Whose will are we supposed to accomplish? God's will. Whose leading are we to follow? The Holy Spirit's. Right? This is what the Word has called us to do over and over and over. We need less of us and more of him. We know a lot of these things, but if we want to look like Jesus, if we want to do the will of God, if we want to follow the leading of the Spirit, we need the fire of God to do these things. We need faith, we need the Word, we need the Spirit. Listen, you need all that you can get. You need all that you can get. Listen, church, I can tell you, some of our other church leaders can tell you, we've seen people come and go over the years, and I'll tell you that with all sincerity and honesty, every single one of them breaks my heart. Every single person that goes out the back door of the church breaks my heart, whether they were good to me or bad to me, because I care about them. But I want to tell you something. We, as the church of God, we need all we can get. Not of people. We need all of him that we can get. Where I was going with that was that I've heard people. I've had people sit in my office. I've had people come to the altar, and they're like, I want more of God. I want more of God. I want more of God. And then I offer to take them to a conference with me, and I know they're available, and they're like, oh, I can't go that day. I gotta feed my dog, walk my dog. Or you invite them to come to Bible study, and they're like, oh, I can't do that on Wednesday nights. On Wednesday nights, I watch CSI or whatever. I don't even know what TV show's on Wednesday nights. And, well, how about you come to the prayer group? You don't even have to pray. We'll just pray, and you can just be a part of it. It's contagious. It'll build your faith. And, oh, I can't do that on Thursday nights, because on Thursday nights, you know, I go play cricket or, you know, whatever they do. I don't know what people are doing, but I'm just telling you that people will say that. I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more. But then you give them opportunities and they don't take it. And they don't want more because it's just lip service. We got to get to the place where that is the true desire of our heart. That when we want more, we go and get more. You guys know you can do that? If you want more of God, go and get it. He says, come and get it. He doesn't say that, but he does metaphorically. I'll find it. It's in there somewhere. It's probably in the message. In the message, I'll almost guarantee you it says, come and get it somewhere. That's not God, that's Eugene Peterson, but that's a side note. Sorry about that. But come and get it. Go get all that you can. Listen, if you get more of God, I want to tell you that means you're going to have more peace in your life. It means you're going to have more joy in your life. If you have more of God, it's more of him, it's more of what he provides, it's more hope, it's more purpose, it's more fulfilling, it's more kingdom. Listen, what did it say about the kingdom? It's a kingdom that what? Can't be shaken. You want more of that in your life? Go and get some. Go and seek the Lord. Let him consume you today. You guys remember the story with Elijah and the showdown with the prophets of Baal? If you guys don't know the story, just go read all about Elijah and Elisha. It's my favorite Old Testament stuff. But Elijah has this showdown with the prophets of Baal. Okay, they're on this mountain. There's a showdown. Whose God can send down fire to consume the sacrifice on the altar? And what I love is it's God's one prophet, Baal's 450 prophets. How many of you guys would like your odds if it was one against 450. In the natural, that makes no sense. In the natural, you think, well, I'm not going to get very far here. I mean, what good is this going to do? But what you got to really think about is, was that a disadvantage of Elijah? No, it wasn't a disadvantage. You know, in reality, it might have been one prophet against 450 prophets, but it was one prophet to the one living God versus 450 prophets to a dead God who Elijah mocked and made fun of and asked if maybe he was using the bathroom and that's why he couldn't come and answer his people. And when you think about it like that, Elijah had everything and the 450 had nothing. But Elijah brings this seed of faith. I don't know about you guys, but I might have the boldness to try to do something like this, but man, I'd really have to, today we'd be like, man, I really got to feel the Spirit really leading me. And what we mean is we need the Spirit being like, right, dragging us over there to do this. But Elijah shows up and he has this seed of faith. He comes with this faith and he's like, guys, whatever, man, I know the one true God. I know the one who's alive. I know the one who's going to answer when I call. So we have this seed of faith with this prophet who speaks the word of God, and he calls upon the Spirit of God to come and move. And when he does this, he sees fire fall from heaven, and it consumes everything. Now, when I say it consumes everything, you need to go and read the story, but it consumes the sacrifice, it consumes the wooden altar that the sacrifice is on, but it also consumed the water out of the trench that went around it, and it consumed the rocks, and it consumed the dust. I don't know what is left. Like, I don't. I'm like, was there literally, like, could you just be like, there's a hole to the other side of the earth or what? But this is how the fire of God works whenever it falls. It consumed everything that was available to be consumed. Fire that consumed water and rocks and dust. Now, to some, you might think, well, that was a little bit, like, God was showing off a little bit. That was really kind of unnecessary. But here's what I believe. I believe that Elijah had those rocks put there. Elijah had that water brought there. Elijah and his servants, those that built that and put that all together, it was their feet that carried that dust upon that area. And everything that Elijah did was an offering to the Lord. And so every one of those things was something that was offered up to God in the sacrifice. And he said, I will receive everything that you offer up to me when the fire falls. And he took it all. He took every single bit of it. How many of you guys want to have a little campfire tonight and we're just going to burn water and rocks? Roast some marshmallows. Sound pretty good? Sound intriguing? I think God will use whatever we offer up to him. He'll burn it up as a sacrifice. He'll receive it. Sometimes in our lives, I think that there's times where we feel like the rocks. We feel like the water. We feel like the dust, like we're just around, we're hanging around. Somebody else is the sacrifice. Somebody else is seeing the fire of God fall and do amazing things, and we're just kind of like the byproducts, the support casts that sit around the outside. And the problem with that is a lot of times we think that we're unusable. Like, oh, well, God would do that through them, but he would never do that through me. I'd just be sitting there watching. Listen, I've been in those services before. I've been in services where I've come down to the front and the Spirit of God has moved as the preacher, the prophet, evangelist, whoever moved from person to person to person, and it, like, they skipped over me, literally. I've had them skip over me, and I'm kind of like, what in the world? Like, I felt like the rocks, like the dirt, you know? And usually they'll work their way back, and they'll get you eventually. But I want to tell you that there's times where we feel like we're unusable. I want you to get that off your mind. I want you to rebuke those lies of the devil in the name of Jesus. Forget whether you believe you're usable or not usable. The question is, are you available? The question is, are you available? All that stuff was available to God because Elijah brought it there and said, here you go. Fire from heaven, come down, consume what I've given you. And God is constantly looking, right? The word tells us he's looking to and fro across the surface of the earth. He's looking across the earth. He's looking for hearts that are committed to him. What does that mean? He's looking for people that are available. He's looking for people that are willing to say, okay, here I am, Lord. Here, I'm right here. I'm waiting. I'm available. I'm offering myself to you. And I'll tell you, when he finds that, he shows himself strong in those people's lives. When he looks and he finds someone that's available, he will show himself strong in your life. Can I tell you that you don't have to be strong? You can come weak. That's totally fine. As a matter of fact, it's probably preferred that you come weak. When you're weak, he is strong. Just be available. Are you available this morning for the fire of God to consume you? If you say yes, I need to tell you what it's going to cost. Jesus told us to consider the cost, count the cost, right? Didn't he tell us that? You think he told us that for a reason? Here's why. I'm going to tell you why he told us that. Jesus is not a deceiver. He's not a liar. He's not a snake oil salesman or whatever they call him. You know, that's the devil. The devil's the liar and the deceiver and the thief. Jesus is upfront and honest and trustworthy and true and noble and pure at heart, and everything that he does for you is for your good. And so he says, here's what it's going to cost you, and I want you to consider what it's going to cost you. I don't want you to come to me later and be like, well, you didn't tell me. No, he says, consider what it's going to cost you, because it's going to cost you your life. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Right? You lose your life for his sake, you will find it. This means, listen, church, this means you're going to lose some of your passions and your desires, some of your thoughts, some of your plans. I know I've shared this before, but there's a Toby Mac song called Steal My Show. And what he's talking about is he comes out to perform. He wants God to steal the show. He wants God to be the one that people walk away in awe of and remember and to do amazing things. And towards the end of that, it's like, you know, you took my career and my dreams and my hopes, like all these different things. And Xander was little when we came into the ministry. He was like, what, 7 or 8 or 9 or whatever, somewhere in there, under 10. And I remember him being like, Dad, that's you, right? You lost all that stuff. And I'm like, you know what? But it's for the kingdom of God and it's worth it. Every single minute of it. The reason that God is a consuming fire is this, his holiness. He's a consuming fire because he is holy. And when we receive the fire of God, when we say, Lord, I want the fire of God to burn within me. Listen, I'll tell you what it burns up. It burns up the unholiness. It'll purify you of that stuff. It'll purify you of that stuff. The holiness of God. Listen, church, it's the holiness of God that separates God from sinful man. It's the holiness. It's the fact that he is perfect and holy and set above everything else, that he cannot dwell with sin. It's the holiness of God that separates him. But thank God that he sent his son to die on a cross to offer salvation to the world if they would believe in him. He made a way for us to be reconciled. But do you know that you can be reconciled and not really be on fire? There's a lot of people that are reconciled. They're saved. They're not on fire. They're not doing anything for the Lord. When you're on fire, the presence of God is primary in your life, not the presence of you. Not the presence of you, not the things that you want to do. There's been some big name ministers that have had some big time moral failures recently. Now, I want to preface this by saying there are plenty of small church pastors that have failed from moral failings too. They just don't make the news. Probably locally, but they don't make the public news. So I'm not necessarily singling out the big name preachers here, but I want to tell you something that I have noticed, and maybe you've seen some of the articles. The problem that I've noticed with a lot of the big name preachers, this does not come from a point of jealousy. You're going to find out as I share this here. But when we look at their public persona, when we look at their public image, what we see, what they present, what they put out, it just appears that a lot of them want to be famous. That's their goal. It's to be famous. It's to sell the most books. It's to have the nicest stuff, to have the biggest crowds. It's not necessarily gospel-driven. It's more worldly-driven, right? It's more about being famous, having a name made for themselves. It's more that they want to be known. And I'll tell you that this is how you can tell. Watch in interviews how they answer tough questions. Watch in an interview how they answer tough questions. Watch when they're challenged about homosexuality in the pulpit. Watch when they're challenged about abortion. Watch when they're challenged about these tough issues. Listen, they're not really that tough for me to answer. If you want me to answer them anytime on camera, off camera, come and ask me. I'll tell you exactly what I believe because I'm going to go off of what the word says. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of times where they sit down on camera and it's like, well, God loves everybody. Well, sure he does. But answer the question. Answer the question. Should a gay minister be allowed behind a pulpit? Should there be a gay minister? Answer the question. No. I'll tell you the answer. It's no. You want the Bible references? I'll give them to you after church, and I'll even sit down and I'll study the Greek with you to prove it. But you can watch these tough questions, and what you see is you see compromised gospel for the sake of popularity. And then they fall. And they fall. Why? From my observation, they fall because there's no fire. They fall because there's no fire. There's no presence of God in their life bringing them to another level of holiness and holiness and holiness. Separate from the world. Separate yourself unto God, get rid of the things of the world, and go for God. They're lacking the fire. And so they're not living holy lives. Do you know that you can be charismatic and you can be an amazing preacher and teacher and speaker? You can do all that stuff without the fire of God? Do you know that some people, that's a natural gifting and ability that God has given them? And yet they do it without the fire of God, but the preaching is empty. Has a form of godliness, but denies its power. Right? Because it appears to be godly. Well, that's the scripture. They shared the scripture in a three-point sermon that I can remember all those points. Well, do you remember the scripture? No. I remember the stories. Ouch. You remember the stories, but I don't remember the scripture. I remember that it was good. I remember that I felt better when it was over. Paul warned us about these preachers and teachers. He warned us about them. I want to be 100% honest with you guys and tell you that I do not want to be a famous preacher. And I've had a couple of people tell me that that's wrong. I don't want to be a famous preacher. I don't want to. I want to make Jesus famous. I mean that with all of my heart. I mean it with all of my heart. I do not want people to be like, man, you should really go to Connection Church because Tim is awesome. However true that is, I don't know how true it is. I'm just telling you, I don't want that to be the reason. I really don't. I want people to want to come here because you know what? When you go there, you have an encounter with the living God. And he changes lives. He answers prayer. He moves in signs and wonders and miracles. And they're not always evident to every single eye in the building, but I know that God is in that place. I know that God is in that place. I want them to be amazed by God when they walk out of here. This is the heart of our leadership in this church. Jason doesn't come up here wanting people to be wowed by what the worship team puts on. He comes up here and leads us to worship into the presence of the Lord because God is worthy of it. Because he deserves our praise. My heart is to please Christ and Christ above all else. You know what? Whatever comes of that, comes of that. Whatever it is. I don't ever want to lose focus. And I told my wife this yesterday. We're in the car coming back from Champaign, and I told her this, with, and I meant it in complete sincerity. I said, if I ever get off track, if I ever get to that place where I'm compromising the full gospel of Christ because I'm trying to put butts in seats, or I'm trying to sell a book, or I'm trying to promote myself, or even promote the church as it's, this is some amazing thing that you need, and I do that above Christ, or I compromise the gospel, I literally pray that God would strike me dead. I literally pray that he would strike me dead. I mean it with all of my heart. I don't ever want to be in that place where I'm compromising the truth of the word of God, because I take this seriously. I don't want to lead you guys astray. I want to lead you guys to the cross and to the empty grave and to heaven. Amen? This is what our goal is. This is what our desire is. We want the fire. We don't want the compromise. You know, and I realize that that's not for everybody. I believe it is for everybody. I'm just saying, I realize that not everybody wants that. And you know what? That's okay. You can still come here if you don't want it. But I tell you what, it's contagious. You're going to get it. Listen, this shouldn't be a line for pastors. This is a line for believers. That I don't want popularity and fame. I want the fire of God. I want to be consumed by him. Listen, I can assure you that if we have a church that is consumed by the fire of God, man, I can assure you that if we take that seed of faith, if we continually get in his word and seek the leading of the Spirit, I can guarantee you that that flame of fire that bursts into a roaring fire within us will be contagious, and it will draw people to Christ. It will fill the church. Listen, we've said this for years in this place. God will fill his church. You guys believe that? I don't believe that every church should be full. I believe every full gospel, Bible, believing and teaching church without compromise should be full. I believe the rest of them should close their doors, and I pray that God either gets a hold of the people or he does it. Because we're in a dark time in this world. We're in a dark time where people need hope, and that hope can't be in any man. It's got to be in Jesus alone. But who are the ones to carry that message? Who are the ones to carry that message? It's got to be the people of God with the fire of God. It's the only way. Isn't that what it's all about? Jason, if you'd come up. John Wesley. You guys know who John Wesley is? Founder of the Methodist Church. Can I tell you that the Methodist Church, and I love the Methodist Church here in town. I'm very close friends with Pastor Dan. But the movement as a whole is in some serious trouble because of compromise. Can I tell you that John Wesley, you pick up a hymnal, you'd be surprised at how many of those hymns that John Wesley wrote. John Wesley, man of God, he preached 3 sermons a day for 54 years. 44,000 sermons. He wrote Bible commentaries, lots of church music. And when he was, the story says when he was 83 years old, he was upset that if he wrote about the Lord for 15 hours a day, it started to hurt his eyes. At 83 years old. Now, and the reason I share this about John Wesley is it shows a man who had the fire of God. It showed a man who was holy and set apart and had devoted his life to the Lord to a point where nothing else would do. I mean, if I can't write about the Lord for more than 15 hours, like, I'm really upset, really disappointed. I mean, think about how much fire this guy had. And most of you guys have heard this saying that I'm getting ready to share. John Wesley was asked one time, how do you get these crowds to come out to hear you? And he said, I set myself on fire and the people come to watch me burn. How did he do that? He had the seed of faith. He got himself in the word of God and he sought the presence of God. And it made an all-consuming fire. He was consumed with the fire of God. It says that the people came because they saw the fire of God in him. But there's another piece to this. It's not just about them seeing the fire of God in you. They wanted to know where they could get it. They're like, you know what? That is amazing, and I want some. Remember the message, come get some, or whatever I said earlier. Go get some, right? If you want it, go and get it. That's what these people were doing. See, fire consumes. It uses up. It'll destroy what is bad, and it purifies what is good. I know Neva shared a little bit about it last week, I'm pretty sure, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they went into the fire, you guys remember that they came out and there was no evidence they'd been in the fire. They didn't have a hair burnt. Their shirt wasn't burnt. They looked fine. They looked just the same as they went in. Weren't hurt a bit. You know how many other people were put in fires? They died. They got destroyed. See, here's the difference, is they had the fire of God. They were set apart. They were holy. They were standing for the purposes of God, and God protected them through that fire as they came through the other side. You guys have maybe heard the process of, there's multiple psalms about this, but about silver and dross, the way that silver is purified is you heat it up to an extremely high temperature, and the dross, which is the junk, the impurities, rise up to the top. They take a sharp knife and they just scrape it off. Like, man, that's cool. Then what do? They heat it up again. The junk, the impurities, the dross, it floats to the top. And they scrape it off. Wow, that's cool. And then they heat it up again. Right? This is how you get the levels of purity. The more time that you heat it up, the more times that you scrape off the junk, the more pure in form, holy, so to speak, that it gets. And there are times in our lives where we start to think like, man, why am I going through this again? I've already been through this. Maybe God's trying to work something up in your life. Maybe he's trying to use the fire of God to work the junk out of your life, to raise it to the top so he can scrape it off. And then you know what? It's probably going to start again. But it's good. It's good because it's drawing you closer and closer and closer to him, conforming you more into the image of his son. If you would stand to your feet in this place. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 7 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes through a tested fire, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The more we go through, the more we deal with, the more that's worked out of our lives, man, it brings us to a place that the result is praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, church. It's up to us. It's up to us. The Holy Spirit is present. He is in this room. He is in this place. He is the flame. The thing that comes down to us is how much are we willing to let him burn? How much? How much are we willing to let him burn? Father, we thank you and praise you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are a consuming fire. Lord, we thank you that your desire is to rid us of all the junk, all the impurities, the unholy thoughts, the unholy actions, the unholy mindsets, all the things that pull us away from you. Your desire is to burn those things up, to destroy them, to rid our lives of those things. And Lord, I pray that here as we get ready to open the altars, that those that are willing to give that up to you, Lord, that your fire would fall upon each and every one. Lord, we thank you that you've given us that measure of faith. We thank you've given us that little bit of heat. Father, we've heard the word. We've got some fuel. We should be encouraged and built up in our hearts. And so right now we ask, Holy Spirit, that the wind would blow upon that little heat with that fuel, that it would burn into a raging fire upon your church. God, that as we come and we say, Lord, here I am, consume me, have your way. Lord, we trust and we believe that you are faithful to your word. And so we speak out now and we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, fire of God. Lord Jesus, we ask you to bring the Holy Spirit into this place, but we also ask that you bring the fire of the living God upon the people of God. Lord, that we could be world changers, world shapers, that we could be those that carry the good news to this world. Jesus, come baptize us. We need you more than ever.